Well, we have been working our way through 1 Corinthians, and it has been an exciting book and a spicy book, and it's just been a real practical book. It's just a book about problems that the church has, problems that believers have, problems that face us all, and how to solve them, and how to solve them in the light of the gospel, and how to care for each other as brothers and sisters. This next section, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, is a section on how believers are to care for each other and while they're together. So we have been dealing with issues up until now. So we had a bunch of issues about marriage and family and singleness and marriedness and all that kind of stuff in chapter 7, and we had an issue about taking people to court, and we had issues about what to do with, you know, somebody's really being flagrant against the gospel. And so this next section is more about care. It's more about, like, how do we treat each other? And there's I'll tell you something that you might discover, that this next three chapters might be as helpful as any of the chapters that you'll read. It's going to be more fun when we get over to the gifts and all that kind of stuff, because we're going to be talking about tongues, and everybody's going to get excited when we talk about tongues. And so so all of that's going to be helpful and beneficial, and hopefully it clears up misunderstandings you may have, frees you to see things the way the Lord sees them. But this passage, I'm telling you, this may be helpful. And let me tell you why. I don't think that there had been, definitely not in my 63 short years, has there been a time when I've felt like the world is so divided. And I don't mean like Republicans and Democrats, even though without any question, we're more divided than I've ever felt. Like, when I was in my 30s and 40s, I mean, like, I didn't care. I mean, we talked about stuff. We'd have fun about it. We'd kind of joke and arm wrestle and, you know, I mean, and tease our ideas back and forth and push on each other. And nowadays, man, you're just anathema if you bring this stuff up. And by the way, you know, I mean, let the world be divided if they want to. But God, far be it from the church to not act like we're one when Christ has made us one. And so, you know, it's like, well, maybe there's a good analogy still left in SEC football. You know, it is true that if you root for Alabama, you're likely lost. I mean, come on, everybody knows that, you know. You know, if you root for state, you're at least backslidden, you know? But we can still have fun with those things and talk about them. And, you know, they're not so divisive. But let me say this, that in the church, issue by issue by issue, people are measuring each other, lining each other up, casting each other out, you know, separating ourselves from each other. And when Christ has made us what? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Say it with me. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's right. I'm sorry. If you think that there's more than one, you haven't read your Bible. Oh, hope that doesn't separate you. So these next three passages are really going to talk about how to care for each other. And you're going to find your egos challenged in these next three chapters. You're going to find your rightness challenged in these next three passages. But I hope that what God does is burden us together for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of those, and Paul mentions this literally in every one of these sections that we're going to see in the next thing. For the sake of those for whom Christ has died, there's a way that we're supposed to treat each other. And my prayer is that we see it. Chapter 8 is actually a fairly simple chapter. It has a parallel chapter, Romans 14, and there's a few verses at the end of 1 Corinthians 10 that are related to this chapter. But we're going to, as we have done all along, take these chapters as they're written, because you'll see that the issue that is mentioned in chapter 10 is different. But what we're trying, to do is we're trying to see what the Lord says to us. So we're just going to take this passage on its faith. I will tell you that when you go home tonight, read Romans 14 as an aside to this passage. It's not better. I mean, it's the same. But it comes at it and says a few things that are different, even though I may bump into a couple of them as we go along by accident. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge, what? But love, what? If anyone imagines that he knows something, that is, let me link it back to verse 1. If anyone is puffed up by their knowledge, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he's known by God. All right, so let me just say at the front that what Paul's saying here is that we know stuff. Somebody say amen. If you're in our Bible study on Wednesday morning, you know stuff. I promise you, we've been at that Bible study for 14 years. We've been going hard at it. You know stuff if you're in our Bible study. And by the way, here's what Paul's trying to say. And you know stuff about this very subject if you've been in our Bible study. And you've been in your own Bible studies. You know stuff. And what the Bible says is that this knowledge, and by the way, Paul's going to tell you, he's not going to say like it's not knowledge, it's not correct. Let me say it this way. This correct knowledge that you have about this subject, about eating food sacrificed to idols, puffs you up. But love for your brother does what? Builds up. And then he says this. He says, in verse 2, he says, and if anyone imagines that he knows something, okay, so let's put it in exact context. If you imagine that you know what there is to know about food sacrificed to idols, you don't yet know like you ought to know. In other words, yeah, you may know what there is to know about food sacrificed to idols, but you don't yet know what there is to know about how you're supposed to apply that knowledge, where you're supposed to apply that knowledge, and how you're supposed to build your brother up with that knowledge. That's what this whole passage is about, by the way. So, and then he goes and talks about the knowledge that is correct, exactly correct, doctrinally solid and sound and perfect, comes from the Holy Spirit. You can take it to the bank about food sacrificed to idols. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence. Somebody say amen. And that there's no God but one. Amen. For although there may be a lot of so-called gods in heaven and on earth, and indeed there are many quote-unquote gods and many quote-unquote lords, yet for us, for believers, there's one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So what Paul's laying out is very simply this. Idols are dead, don't mean nothing at all. They're not gods, no matter, even if they're called gods. They're not gods, even though they're worshipped as gods. Because we know there's one God and one Lord, and that's God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, including us. And so that's what we know. But listen what he says next. What he says next is, however, not all possess this knowledge. Now, let me just stop here and just say this. However, not all possess this knowledge. Now, let me, like, I'm not trying to complicate things. I'm just trying to say, tell you something. What I just read, that verse 4 and 5 and 6 is only a couple words. And it's, could anybody just say with me about 4, 5, and 6 that there's no such thing as an idol, that even if an idol's there, it's not real, and even if an idol's there, it's not a god, and it's even if it's worshipped as a god and sacrificed as a god, it's not a god, and there's only one God, His name's God, and His Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's ours. I mean, isn't that true? And it's almost so true that for those of us here, it is duh true, right? I mean, duh. And yet Paul says this, that yet not all possess this knowledge. But some, and here's a key, I want you to see the key, because what you need to do, this is Paul giving you understanding, sensitivity, calling you in to know the person, not just know stuff about idols, but to know the person that you're dealing with. Some, through former association with idols, when they eat their food really offered to an idol, their conscience being weak is defiled. Now, let me unpack that verse. That's the key verse. Here's what he's saying. What he's saying is this, that my new brother in Jesus, he actually used to worship this idol over here. And part of his worship, like our communion, was he ate food that was sacrificed to that idol. And it was an act of worship, just like our eating communion is an act of worship for us. And so, when he's now come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's now confessed with his mouth that Jesus is his Lord, then for him to go back and eat food that was sacrificed to an idol, God forbid, he would never do it. And he would never do it, the Bible says simply this, because his conscience, being weak, is defiled. Now, I want you to not miss what he's saying here, because this is where the Romans 14 passage is helpful. But let me just unpack it for you. God is saying that this guy's conscience is not yet fully informed by the truths about idols. It's not yet fully informed about the truths about whether he eats or doesn't eat an idol food, who gives a rip, right? That it doesn't mean that he's worshiping the idol just because he ate a pork chop that was sacrificed to the idol. But he doesn't know that. And to him, this is still an act of worship because his conscience, that is his mind, has not been yet renewed by this knowledge that Paul just gave us, which we dud about. He doesn't know that in his mind. And so his conscience is defiled when he does it. When the Lord saved me, I I broke all my Ted Nugent 8-tracks. But it wasn't the only thing. I'll give you another example. I had tickets to the Dana 200. The Dana 200 is the first race of the NASCAR, of the Indy series, and it's always in Phoenix in the spring. And me and my buddy would always go to it, and we made a big deal about it. We'd buy out tickets as soon as they came out. Well, God saved me before that race, and that race happened to be on Sunday evening. And I'm sorry, man, this new little believer knew where he was supposed to be on Sunday evening, and it wasn't at the racetrack. And so, I'm there Sunday afternoon, watch the warm-up races, the big race comes on, they're 50 miles in, I lean over to my buddy, you can't hear each other, but I hug his neck, hey, bro, I got to step out, man. See you later. Where are you going? Goodness gracious, you're only on 50 laps. And well, man, I got to go to church. He looked at me like, honestly, I had lost my ever-loving mind. But let me tell you something about my conscience. My conscience didn't know that it was okay to watch the rest of the race. My conscience said, you're supposed to be at church. Get there. So here's the deal. And especially with that guy, actually, I likely should have watched the rest of the race. He was an unbeliever. I loved him. I wanted him to find faith in Christ like I had. And I'm not positive if me going to church offended him more than it helped him. And so here's what he's saying. Now, in Romans 14, I actually think I'm going to read just a word or two out of it just for the fun of it, because it's there's this section here on the conscience that's really important, and here's what it says, and then it's like whether or not you should go to church on Sunday or Saturday or something like that. I don't know what the issue was, or should you, observe all these feast days or something like that. Well, one person esteems one day as better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Listen to this line. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Are you telling me that for one guy, it's one day's one thing's right and another guy? Well, are you telling me there's gray? There ain't no black and white? Well, that's what God's saying. And this is what he says. He said, the one who observes the day, well, he observes it in honor to the Lord. And the one who eats meat, by the way, this is another one of the issues in Romans 14, eats it in honor to the Lord, even though it was sacrificed to an idol, and he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, that is, doesn't eat the meat, well, he abstains in honor of the Lord, and he gives thanks to the Lord. And then Paul goes on and says, so why are you judging each other? And then he says it this way, the same way that maybe in verse 5. I'll just go back. I can do the rest of it from 8 fairly easily. Okay, let's keep going. So verse 8 says, food will not commend us to God. We're no worse off if we don't eat and no better off than we do. Amen? That's right. Remember, that's the knowledge that we all have, the kind of duh knowledge. But take care that this right of yours, that is the right of you being free to eat food that's sacrificed to an idol or not, take care that this right of yours, meaning it's a spiritual right of yours, this is just meat, and you're not honoring an idol by saying something to it. And there's a lot of issues right now that Christians are struggling with. We're now a very cosmopolitan culture, and we have all these things that are from the East and all this kind of stuff. And you'll see posts all the time. Here's a famous and an easy, lightweight one. Christmas tree is demonic. And and I said that in a way represent my thought about it. I would say whether you eat Christmas trees or don't, it doesn't matter. But what my point is that if you think that by putting a Christmas tree in your house that you're worshiping some, you know, Christmas tree God, then don't put a Christmas tree in your house. And if you actually think that, and you're telling me about it, and I think that it's okay to eat Christmas trees or not, I'm not supposed to pick on you about you doing what you believe your conscience is supposed to do. Is everybody following? But take care that this right of yours doesn't somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees that you have who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged? And if his conscience is weak, to eat foods offered to the idol. Here's what he's saying, real simply. So I'm free to eat an offering to the idol. And so what happens is that I go over to the idol temple. Maybe this is a good one. So, like, if you've ever been to Vegas, you know where the best buffets are? In the casinos. And so, let's say that you're my brother and you had a gambling addiction and you really believe that believers should have nothing to do with gambling at all. And I go, hey, I know, but they have prime rib for $8. You know, and so then the brother says to me, Bobby, the reason they can serve prime rib for $8 is because they stole a bunch of poor people's money by gambling. And I'm like, you're right. Let's go pay $38 for our prime rib. And so, but that's how that works, right? And what he says is that, so I'm not going to sit there and try to convince him to eat $8 prime rib. That's what this verse is saying. I'm not supposed to sit there and convince you to put a Christmas tree in your house when you think Christmas trees are some sort of, you know, worship to the god Saturn. And he said, so by your knowledge, the weak person is destroyed. Here's the gospel. Your brother for whom Christ died. Thus, listen, and here's where he just sticks it to us. Sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Jesus. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat it again, lest I make my brother stumble. I'll tell you something that you're going to find out in the next three chapters. God really cares about the baby sheep a lot. And you coming in and trashing on them just because you're smart and you know things a little bit better than they do, and you see things a little bit more clearly than they do, and you have a little more freedom in a few areas more than they do, and their consciences are weak, but their hearts are ripe, and they love the Lord, and they don't want to do a single thing that might offend God, and you know that that doesn't offend him, because it's foolishness to eat, you know, to think about an idol as anything that's real anyways. But what happens is that because you're not sensitive and you don't love your brother and your knowledge isn't combined with love for your brother, what you do is you trample over your brother. And what you do is you try to convince your brother whose conscience is weak and who's new in the Lord and who is so burdened about all these different things to violate his conscience, sinning against your brother and the Lord Jesus. Now listen, I want you to know something. Paul laid it out really carefully. This is what he said. I want you to listen to it. It is not a sin to eat the meat. It is a sin to eat the meat if you're hurting your brother by eating it. That's it. and you're sinning against your brother and the Savior who died for him. And so I would just say this as it relates to some of the things that we deal with. We need to take a little bit better care of how we talk about things. I've heard about some Christians who are deeply offended by yoga. On the one hand, feeling like that it's some sort of worship exercise to demons. On the other hand, they just think it's stretching. You could go through issue after issue after issue, and we could talk about this stuff. Consuming alcohol or not consuming alcohol. Listening to worldly music as opposed to not listening to worldly music. On and on we could go. You have some in your mind. What are some that you're thinking of? Say again? Yeah, all of those, yeah. But, I mean, those are all very, very common, right? They're real to us. And my deal is, listen, man, if you've burned your Led Zeppelin albums, good on you. You know, and if all you want to listen to is George Beverly Shea, who sang the songs right before Billy Graham preached, well, good on you. That'll edify your soul. It'll build you up and lift you up. You think I'm going to try to get you to listen to Led Zeppelin again? You're wrong. That would be sinning against you and against the Lord who died for you. Right? That's what Paul's saying here. This is an extraordinarily simple principle that says this, that when we love each other, we don't like use our doctrinal freedom to punk each other and hurt each other. But we use our doctrinal freedom to build each other up and care for each other's souls. Now, maybe it is good to talk about the end of Romans 14 here in closing. Because the end of Romans 14, and just because that he doesn't even hit this hard in Romans 10, First Corinthians 10 when we get there. But he does say this excellent line at the end of Romans 14, which is very appropriate here. And he says this, he says, boy, Romans 15 is long. Here's what he says. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. That faith, you know, that knowledge that you have about your freedom, keep it between yourself and God. Hush your mouth about it. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Whoever doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, and whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. So here's the other principle to you. Don't violate your conscience. Somebody say amen to that? Listen to me, teenagers. Is there any teenagers in here, one or two? One, two, a couple teenagers. Listen, there's going to be a lot of, and by the way, adults too, because this is our trouble also. This is our trouble also. Your conscience always either reproves you or approves of you. And we violate our conscience all the time. We say something that we know we shouldn't say. We do something that we know we shouldn't do. We cross a line that we know we shouldn't cross. We take a barrier that we know we shouldn't take. Right? Quit violating your conscience. So that's one of the principles that comes out of this. Right? Because if you can't do it from faith, it's sin. I'll close by this story. I had a preacher's wife who texted me messaged me maybe a decade ago. She was from here. At this area. And she said, our church is having a big fight over, you know, biblical use of alcohol. Could you help me with, you know, could you do it? And I wrote a position paper for her. I showed her all alcohol use all the way through the scripture, everything that God had to say about it, good and bad. And then I wrote this at the end of it. My beloved sister, I'm not sure whether I should even send this to you. Because if sending this to you causes you to do something other than what your conscience was already telling you to do, then I've sinned against you and against the Lord Jesus who saved you. And I honestly almost didn't send it to her. She kept saying, well, what do you have? And I was like, I just didn't know. I didn't know her well enough. I kind of did a little bit know her well enough, but I wasn't positive, you know? I mean, like, I would give that paper to Brett, no problem, because I know Brett, you know? But I didn't know her well enough to feel safe giving her a paper like that. And I wanted to tell her the same thing that my mother used to tell me. Look it up. But I didn't. So, you got it? God gives us knowledge, but we don't know what we're supposed to know unless we also know how to use the knowledge that we have in love. And when we're new in the faith, and everybody remembers this, our conscience was so sensitive. We had no clue about a bunch of stuff, and we were just failing to don't do that, right? And man, don't mess with one of God's baby sheep. Do not do it. Don't take your knowledge and make one of God's baby sheep violate their own conscience. Just don't do it. And if you are one of those baby sheep, don't violate your own conscience. Lord, we love you and we thank you. What a wonderful passage you've given us to think and study about, and how you're teaching us how to care for each other's souls and not to use our knowledge to kind of prove that we know stuff, but to use our knowledge in a way to care for the souls of our brothers and sisters, and to use our knowledge in a way that edifies people. And thank you for showing us where to pump the brakes. Thank you for showing us how to care for people's souls. We need it. In Jesus' name, amen.